I know I'm a meanie. Good morning, good morning. Happy 3 days after Thanksgiving. Our church, along with four other churches, were involved, along with the Jesus Christ Road Dogs, with feeding our community. We did that last Sunday. About 500-600 people came through, and we were able to feed them. Some of them were homeless, so good job, those of you who cooked or came to help out or just came to be a part of it. Also, merry 26 days before Christmas. It's coming up. Everybody's like, what? 26 days. 26 days until Christmas. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead team pastor here at the church, and we are just so thankful that you're with us, that you chose this church on this Sunday morning. Our prayer is that God would speak to you, would encourage you, would maybe light a fire under you if that's what needs to be, or if that he would just gently pat you on your back and tell you that you're doing a good job. That whatever, or maybe you need both. I need both almost every day. I need both. A pat on the back. You're doing a good job, Sean, and also you can do better. So maybe all of us need that. Thank you, Josh. It was really good to have Josh leading worship again with us. Every Sunday morning, guys, go ahead. Everybody is going to be getting an orange and a napkin. I'll explain it in a minute. It's my gift to you. It's just the little things in life, right? Every single Sunday, we talk about our circles of discipleship, and I refer to the guy or the lady in the center represents you. If it's a lady, she has short hair and she's wearing pants. But that represents you, and the circles around you are our commitment as your church to supply, to help motivate you unto discipleship, that we would all look more and more like Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk to you about getting life. Our life groups is how we do church at the church at Whistling Pines. Sunday mornings are great. We come together to hear the collective vision and mission of the church. We get taught. We worship together. We're encouraged in our faith, but the real church, the real growth, the real discipleship happens in our life groups. It's about stepping in the community. So I would encourage you, if you're not a part of a life group, to get a part of one. You might be thinking, well, now's the holidays and there's all kinds of things to be doing with family. I want to encourage you that our life groups become really our family, that we get so close with them that they are family. And of course, you want to visit your family during the holidays. So don't neglect the life groups, guys. I'm really excited that this week we're starting a new series called Old Testament Jesus. You excited for that? Did you know that Jesus was also in the Old Testament? He wasn't just in the New Testament. Show of hands. Okay, cool. Many of us believe that Christmas morning when he was born in a manger, that was kind of the entrance of Jesus into our human history. But in reality, he was here all along. In fact, Scripture says he was crucified from the foundation of the earth. The plan was set in place for his atonement, what he did for us from the very beginning. So we're going to talk about the Old Testament is not obsolete today. Like many of us, and I say us, I think many people in this room, you may say if somebody asks you, is the Old Testament still important? You might say yes to them, but in actuality, your thoughts are maybe, maybe not, I'm not real sure. So we want to talk about that. It's a 7-week series, and this is the first week. Old Testament is not obsolete. The passage of Scripture that we're going to be using this morning, guess where it's from? No, it's from the New Testament. You were wrong. We're going to start from the New Testament and work our way backwards because Jesus, in fact, revealed the Old Testament through New Testament concepts, through what he did, and in the light of the New Testament. We are at a disadvantage and at an advantage when we are looking at the Old Testament. We're at a disadvantage because we do not understand Hebrew culture. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew mostly, and we do not understand that. We don't completely grasp some of the concepts and some of the things that they're talking about, such as the wholesale killings and things like that that are in the Old Testament. So we're at a disadvantage in that. We're at a great advantage in that we have the New Testament in order to see the Old Testament through. That's the lens. And most importantly, Jesus. So in order to talk about Old Testament Jesus, we first need to look at the Old Testament. Before you turn there, I would like to have your attention on, who can tell me what this is? Planograph or a felt board. How many people went to Sunday school as a kid? Awesome. Okay, in Sunday school, this is how they told stories. And our concept of the Old Testament sometimes is like this. We reduce the Old Testament to moralistic stories and biographical studies of men such as King David and Noah and Jonah and others. And we look at their life as this is what to do and this is what not to do. Can we use the Old Testament that way? Absolutely. But it's greater than. The Old Testament is much more important than that. This morning we're going to talk about Jonah. Jonah was a man who was called by God. He was a prophet, Scripture says. He was a prophet, and he was called by God to go to Nineveh, a distant country, to go to Nineveh and proclaim that destruction is near and that they needed to repent or God was going to wipe them from the face of the planet. What do you think Jonah did? Jonah, it says in Scripture, ran from God. The NIV uses those words. Ran from God, went to Joppa, rented a boat or sailed on the boat along with some other sailors and started going the opposite way. So here's Jonah in the boat. He's going away. He's running from the Lord, running from the message, running from the calling that God had on his life. Meanwhile, here's a nation, a country, a people in Nineveh who are perishing, who are in wickedness, and they need to hear the truth of the gospel message that God wants to save them, that there's still a possibility of their salvation. Instead, Noah goes the other way. And this portion of the story, Jonah and Noah. If I do that, you know who I'm trying to speak of. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. So Jonah, at this portion of the story, we don't completely know why he's doing that. Other than maybe he's a jerk, maybe he's lazy, maybe he just doesn't want to do it. And so he's going the other way. Later on in the story, we find out that he doesn't like the people of Nineveh. And he's quite prejudiced towards them. He doesn't want them to be saved. So he's heading this way. He's heading the opposite way, fleeing from the Lord, fleeing from what he is called to do. God sends this horrific storm, and it says that the ship is in danger of being beat in half by the waves and the storm and the winds. And so all the sailors on board, Scripture says in the book of Jonah, they started praying to their own gods. Praying to their own gods. And meanwhile, Jonah is asleep on the ship. They wake him up and say, pray to your God. He realizes, this is because I am running from the Lord. They find out that he serves the Lord of the universe. And they ask him, what are you doing? What are you thinking? He continues to run. So he said, it's all my fault. I know how to calm the storm, how to calm the sea. Throw me overboard. They're like, wow. If I throw you overboard, now we're going to be guilty of your blood to your God, so we don't want to do that. But then the storm and the waves got even worse, and it was battering against the ship. So finally, they decided, okay, we'll do as you ask. We'll throw you out of the ship. So they throw him out of the ship. Instantly, the seas calm down. They then turn to the Lord Jehovah, the same God that Jonah served, the same God that Jonah was running from, and made vows to him. Then it says that God made a huge fish. We usually think of it as a whale. It says it's just a huge fish. A huge fish to eat Jonah. Eats Jonah. Jonah's gone. Scripture says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. That he started to pray to God and he was repenting for his heart, his rebellious heart. And so God caused the whale to spew him out onto dry land. Then Jonah was obedient and went to Nineveh and preached to them, proclaimed to them the gospel message that God will save them if they repent from their wickedness. And all of the people were saved. It's a happy story. And we can use this and we can say, well, the moral of the story is we shouldn't rebel against God. The moral of the story is that God is loving and he is patient with his people and that he expects us to repent. All great things to get from it. But Jesus said there was more to that story. In Matthew chapter 12, he said, he was talking to the people that were surrounding him and he was teaching. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation, that they were seeking a sign, and he promised them there would be no sign except for the sign. Oh, that's right. I put him out already. Except for the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, of the great fish, for 3 days and three nights, likewise, Jesus will be in the earth or the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and that he would then be resurrected. So we see from the Old Testament that it has its own story, its own context, and that Jesus imports, he's really showing you a sign of me. That the Old Testament is more than just meets the eye, that it is not obsolete. If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And as you're turning, did everybody get an orange? Awesome. Again, that's my gift to you. Feel free to eat it at any point of the message. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and peel mine right now because I want to make a few points. This orange, as it is right now in your hands, represents a redemption story. This looks like an orange to you, you say? You're right, it is, but it's representing the redemption story. It represents the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Together, they serve to show us that we have a loving God who redeems his people from sin. One of the things that we notice when we're peeling our orange is that it's sticky, right? It's messy. It's time-consuming. In all honesty, I cannot tell you that interpreting the Old Testament or even reading the Old Testament, particularly Leviticus, is fun. It's sticky. It's messy. It's time-consuming. You're like, when is it going to be over with? I want to get to the good part. I want to get to the juicy part, the sweet part. And just as we discard this peel when we're finished peeling it, we think it's no good. Many of us do that with the Old Testament. We think the Old Testament served its purpose. It held things together until Jesus could get here. Until the New Testament writers could get here. And now we can just throw the Old Testament by the wayside. One of the reasons I'm using the peel is many of us do not believe that it's edible. It is. It truly is, and you get many nutrients from it. Now please, later on when you're at lunch with somebody that didn't come to church and they ask you, what did they talk about? Please do not tell them that Sean told you to eat orange peel because they will think we are a cult. It's not what I'm saying. But you could if you wanted to. There's all kinds of things you can do with the orange peel instead of just discarding it. Makes great fragrance. Add it to food for zest. You can actually rub it on your teeth, and it's a natural whitener. Did you know that? Crazy, right? So you did learn something, even if it's not from Scripture today. But we have a tendency, just like the Old Testament, to just throw it by the wayside. What happens when we do that, though, I'm going to drop this into water. It just sinks. It was supposed to sink. Act like it sunk. Hold on. There we go. Nope. I'll eat a piece. There we go. This is supposed to not sink. The point I want to make, which did not make, is that when we don't discard the Old Testament, even things in the New Testament, aspects of God, his people, aspects of humanity as a whole, and most importantly, aspects of Jesus, do not rise to the surface. They just sink. So when we're reading the New Testament, we don't completely understand the overall story, the overall redemption story. If we just skip to the end, if you will, just like we're reading a book, sure, we find out how it all ends, but we don't find out why it was so bad. We don't find out, such as in the book of Jeremiah, that our hearts, above all things, are wicked and that they deceive us. When we throw all of that by the wayside, we just get a candy-coated gospel. If we totally do not see the judgment and the wrath of God, we do not completely understand the grace and the love of God. They're not two separate things. They're two sides of the same coin, just as the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same coin, just different sides. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ was just resurrected. He was crucified and 3 days later resurrected from his tomb. Verse 13. There was several disciples who went to go see him. The women saw that he was missing from the tomb. And there's two disciples walking on the road. This is where we pick up. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." How did they hope that? It's because of their scriptures, because of the Old Testament that they held to. The Old Testament spoke of a Messiah that was coming to redeem his people. Verse 22, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets of the Old Testament have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" I want to look at verse 27 again. Beginning with Moses, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It's called the Pentateuch. So when he says beginning with Moses, he's talking about that. It's also referred to as the books of the law. Beginning with the books of the law, beginning with the first 5 books, and all the prophets, he explained to them. Basically, he's talking about the entire scripture. He explained to them that what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, what did he do? Did he start opening up scripture? They didn't have the leather-bound editions that we have now. They had scrolls. But surely, because Jesus actually wrote scripture, because he is God, he was expounding. Was he expounding every single scripture, starting with Genesis 1:1 and going through it? Or was he just talking about the ones that concerned him? There's a concept of micro and macro. Micro and macro. I believe that what Jesus was doing both. He was saying, these are the scriptures that pertain to me. The things that seemed kind of, you didn't understand them. They were hard to gather. They were hard to understand. They're actually proclaiming who I am. Just as Jonah proclaimed how I was going to suffer, how I was going to die, and that I was going to rise again after 3 days. There's the micro aspect of the Holy Scriptures pointing to Jesus. But then there's the macro. The overall arching theme of the Old Testament is that there is a Messiah. He's coming. He is Jesus. So from a macro standpoint, they pointed to Jesus. And as Jesus was pointing out both the micro and the macro, it says that their hearts did burn inside of them. Have you ever experienced that before? When you're reading scripture and it just starts burning within you. It's a great illustration, a great metaphor for what happens. You're excited. There's a bell that rings. It dings in your head. I finally get it. In cartoons, it's a little cloud that comes up with a light bulb. The light bulb comes on. What we're going to find out is that that's what Jesus does for us with the Old Testament. And many of us, just like the orange peel, we just discard it. We think, that was old, this is new. Probably a better way of saying Old Testament or Old Covenant is first rather than old. Because old gives this connotation that it's no longer needed. It's like an old toothbrush. You don't keep it around for sentimental reasons, right? Man, I love this toothbrush. It really did a good job. I want to just keep it. It's old. But you might keep it if it's your first. Sorry, that broke down fast. You get my point. It's the first testament. It's the first covenant. It's not to be discarded. Let's talk about reasons that the Old Testament is not obsolete. First of all, the Old Testament reveals God and Jesus. It does. All scripture is God-breathed, 1 Timothy says. All scripture. What scripture is he talking to in that juncture in time? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament. The Gospels had not been penned yet. The letter he was writing to Timothy had not been canonized and put in Scripture yet. He's referring to the Old Testament. All Scripture, all Old Testament Scripture was breathed by God and useful for correction, useful for living. It's not to be discarded. And it reveals who God is. It reveals who Jesus is. And it also reveals who I am. It reveals who you are. It doesn't say Jason will live in 2014, but it says this is the condition of Abraham's heart. This is the condition of David's heart, and you're going to see some similarities because that's like your heart as well. And we look at a city like Nineveh, and we realize that it was completely wicked. God was about to destroy it. And we look at our own hearts, and we realize I'm completely wicked, except that he sent a prophet, Jesus Christ, to come and proclaim the gospel message to my heart. And then I repent and I am saved. The Old Testament reveals who God is, reveals who Jesus is, reveals who we are. In John 5:39-40 and also verse 46, Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently. He's speaking to religious leaders. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. If you believed Moses, or again we can superimpose, if you believed the law, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Another reason that the Old Testament is not obsolete. Jesus and the apostles frequently quoted the Old Testament. Do you realize that there are 695 separate Old Testament quotations in the New Testament? 695 times they quote the Old Testament. That's not counting what Jesus did as an example. Remember when Jesus said, "You're a wicked and adulterous generation. You're seeking after a sign. No sign will I give you except for the sign of Jonah." That's not even included in that. So anytime that Jonah is mentioned or Moses or any of that, that's added onto it. So over 1,400 times the Old Testament is referenced by the New Testament. And what do? We throw the peel away. It's no longer needed. And then when we get to those texts, it doesn't completely make sense to us because we're not acquainted with the Old Testament. Another reason. There we go. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Important scripture that Jesus speaks in. Matthew 5:17. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." When scripture talks about the law and the prophets, it's encompassing all of the Old Testament. It's encompassing the Holy Scriptures. At times, it also mentions the Psalms, which would then encompass Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But make no mistake, they're included in the law as well. Do not think that I've come to abolish that. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We look at the Ten Commandments. We look at other laws. We look at the Old Testament as a whole. And we say it is no longer needed because Jesus came and made a new covenant, a new testament for us. While it's true he did, the New Testament actually shines a better light on the character of God. It's a different light. It is not a polar opposite light. And we must understand that. Both are needed. And Jesus knew then and now that what we would think. That's why he said, "Do not think." Do not think that it's abolished. Do not think that it's done away with, because it is not. Guys, this is a teaching church that you go to, and this message may not completely be applicable for your life in that you're going to come away and say, "Wow, I was really rebellious, and now God spoke to my heart." Can he do that? Yes. Maybe he spoke that when we're talking about Noah and how he rebelled against God. Praise God for that. But what I really desire you to get from this is that our scripture is what points us to God. Our scripture is what shows us who Jesus is and how evil we are and how much we need him. And if we're throwing away more than half of scripture, this is why we're teaching this series. Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. My prayer in this series, this is not just a big commercial for this series. This is, I'm trying to tell you why it's on our heart to proclaim this to you and why, more importantly, we feel like God is telling us to do that. It's because he wants our minds open so that we can understand scripture. Be truthful with raised hand. How many people sometimes look at scripture and you have no idea what it's talking about? David's the only one. So whenever we... You know what the Bible says about lying, dude? It's a struggle for all of us. Again, it's a different culture. It was pinned to a different people with a different culture, a different language. It's difficult, but Jesus reveals things to us if we allow him. And more than just what Jesus actively does, it's what he did from the foundation of the world that puts the macro into it. We understand that all of Scripture, all of this Bible is a redemption story. And when we take things out of context, when we just take a verse without the overall context, not just of the chapter, not just of the book, not just of the testament that it's in, but the overarching theme of redemption, it doesn't make sense to us. When we realize that the Old Testament points to a Messiah that will redeem us from our sin, it starts to enlighten us. And we start to change. Another reason the Old Testament is not obsolete, Jesus reveals the Old Testament. How did he open up our minds? Because he reveals to us what the Old Testament is all about. He says, look, it's like a mirror. Do you see? It's showing me. They're writing about me. They're writing about the Messiah. Second Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. That means we're in good company. That there's a veil. You can still see through a veil. Think of a bride coming up the aisle. If she couldn't see at all, she would trip and fall. We've seen that before, but you can see, but it's, you know, through netting, it's through lace. It's you see bits and pieces. It doesn't completely become clear. Jesus continues, or excuse me, Paul continues, it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in the person of Christ, only in the acceptance that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior that comes, that came and continues to actively come to us, is it taken away. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This morning, I just wanted to do a short introduction over the coming weeks, and I invite the worship team to come up. Over the next coming weeks, we're going to talk about the Old Testament gospel next week. What is the Old Testament gospel? Is it different than the New Testament? How was Abraham saved? We know he was saved by faith, but faith in what? We're going to talk about that next week, and I pray that by looking, again, in the context of the redemption story as a whole, we realize that understanding the Old Testament gospel makes the New Testament gospel so much more glorious. The following week, we're going to talk about Old Testament foreshadows of Jesus. What are things like Jonah being in the belly of a whale or a big fish for 3 days and three nights? How is that a foreshadow of Jesus, and why does that matter to us? Week 4, we're going to talk about Jesus is in the law and grace. We get this notion that the law is here and grace is here. Obviously, Jesus is all about grace, but the law was kind of a mistake. We're going to debunk that. Christmas Eve is a Wednesday night this year. From 6 to 7, we're going to have an hour service. Make sure you mark it on your calendar. We're going to talk about that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. In my book, that's the most glorious name given for him in Scripture. Week 5, we're going to talk about Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. What did the prophets prophesy, and did it come true, and how did it come true, and why is that important to us today? Week 6, Old Testament names and titles of Jesus. There's power in a name, and getting to understand and know who Jesus is better, we need to know his names. We need to know his attributes. We need to know his characteristics. And then week 7, a difficult study, actually. We're going to talk about Jesus is the Sabbath. We know we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, but we also know this is a Sunday morning. It's not the Sabbath. It's Saturday. So why are we exempt? Are we different than other people? We're going to talk about that and how Jesus became our Sabbath. Right now we're going to worship, and I welcome you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray, but I don't want you to go anywhere. This isn't a releasal. Is that a word, releasal? I don't think it is. I'm not going to release you. there's many opportunities to respond to this message. First of all, I would like for you, over the coming week, to pray that God would reveal his Scripture to you, that he would take the veil away, that we could understand not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament in a greater way. As always, we respond by worshiping Him. When we sing songs and lift our hands or lay down before Him or kneel or whatever it is that we're doing, we're responding to His glorious word. Also, we have communion tables set up on the left and the right. The grape juice represents the blood of His new covenant. The blood that was shed for the remission of our sin. The crackers, the matzah crackers, that represents His body that was broken for us. Scripture says as often as we take this, and by taking it, we dip the cracker into the grape juice. It says as often as we take this, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. And then, of course, another way you can respond is coming forward. We have a response team that would love to pray for you. If you have any ailments in your finances or your marriage or your body or whatever it might be, come forward. We'd like to pray for you. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship together. Father, we thank You that You had a redemption plan from the very beginning, that Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. But we thank You that by sending Your Son, You also remove the veil of Holy Scriptures, that we can understand it, that as we read it, it can burn within us. Lord, we pray that over the coming weeks, we have a greater appreciation for Your word, and Lord, that it would show in our life, it would show in the decisions that we make and the lifestyle that we live. Lord, we thank You for this season that we're in as we celebrate Christmas and the first coming of Your Son. Lord, and how important that is. Lord, it reminds us also that He's coming again. Lord, I pray that you would enable us. You would help us, God, to not be like Jonah and rebel, but to run towards You, not away from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.